Psalm 113 has been on my heart, and I'll tell you why it's been on my heart, because it's been on my CarPlay. I have this this audio file. Oh, yes, children are released and sent and encouraged to see Miss Grace back there and go to Children's Church. And so I have CarPlay, and for some reason, every time I get into CarPlay and connect my iPhone to my car, it gives me some suggestions. It suggests where I want to go. I don't need another thing telling me where to go, all right? And for the longest time, it would suggest a song that I had listened to. Well, I haven't listened to this version of the Bible on audio for the longest time. I'm serious. It's probably been 5 years, but long before I've ever had CarPlay. And for the last week and a half, it's been coming up and saying Psalm 113, Psalm 113. Because that's one of the audio files on my iPhone. It's Psalm 113. And I said, stop it, stop it. I read it. And I want you to hear, as a way of preparing us for what has occurred up to this point and what will proceed from this point. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time and forevermore. And from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Man, that is awesome. So, okay, God, you know, anytime you want to use CarPlay to talk, I mean, seriously, I'm all about that. I'm glad to be here. Happy New Year. You can say it back. What's this doing up here? I don't need this. Kingdom and covenant. This is what I want to kind of just dive into for just a few moments today. Every business deal, if you think about them, every business deal has two things that must take place, or two facets of a business deal for them to be actually called a business deal. I mean, one is the terms and the currency. Right? And even though those might be ingredients to a business deal, the quality or definition and the amount of each is different for each business deal. So you have terms that might be like, what's the risk? What are the boundaries? What's the defined end? What is the limit? That's the terms. We'll use risk today. And the other one is the currency. What's the reward? What's the money? What's the worth? What's the value? We're going to use reward. So today, we're going to talk about business deals, and we're going to talk about them in terms of risk and reward. And they're not just called business deals. I mean, there's promises, contracts, mortgages, promissory notes, courses, syllabi, and most legal documents like wills and trusts. And it reaches a variety of a group of people, like people in banks, people in service company, professors and students, store owners and customers. There aren't many places that you will go today or this week where you won't see some semblance of a business deal being made, being lived into, completed, or even broken. And no person can live long without making some kind of deal that is not stipulated by some sort of risk and some sort of reward. Thinking about this list, it looks like it might just be for adults, those who might have responsibility, right? But children experience the art of the deal too. The social contract of the playground is deeply rooted in this idea of risk and reward. Think back with me to this scene. The deal was brokered between Schwartz and Flick. And while the now older Ralphie narrates the scene unfolding in his memory in that Christmas classic, A Christmas Story, older Ralphie narrates this. Schwartz, I double dare you. I double dog dare you, older Ralphie remembers. Now that is serious. He skipped over the triple dare you to the coup d'etat of all dares, going right for the throat. Schwartz, triple dog dares Flick to put his tongue to the flagpole. Now here's the risk. For Flick, the risk was the unknown of what's going to happen if I stick my tongue to the flagpole, right? The reward is the admiration of others for taking the dare against this mean kid, being the big guy, strong, or feeling good about himself. That could be the reward, feeling good about himself for not backing down. The mean guys, Schwartz, the risk in making that dare was being shown up by this younger, littler kid and risking the standing on the playground. The reward, more proof to others that no one should mess with them. See, risk and reward, they are so powerful when they come to motivators. Yes, there absolutely are, but some relationships were never meant to be motivated by the art of the deal. For example, parents and children, that's not supposed to be a business deal, and vice versa, the relationship between children and parents. And as a grown-up, once as a kid, I'm glad it wasn't a business deal. I'm glad that when I messed up and broke some part of that deal, that my, okay, you're out. Brides and grooms. And the relationship we have with God never meant to be defined as a business deal. We talked last week about the angel's message to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The good news was what? The birth of Jesus, the birth of that child, the birth of Christ, and all of that, all of what that birth meant, not only for the shepherds, but for all people. It was an invitation to be in right relationship with God through the life, death, and resurrection of this child. The angels didn't announce a business opportunity. The angels didn't come, "Hey, fear not, have I got a deal for you?" It wasn't a business opportunity. There was no mention of risk or reward, just an invitation. Besides, if the good news was a business deal, then really is it good news at all? Because God's good news is not good news if it is a deal or if it's a contract with God. See, relationship with God, a relationship with God is not about acceptable risk for expected reward. It's better than that. And if you consider nothing else at all, consider this for just a second. What if the way you experience a personal relationship with God is based completely upon the misunderstanding of how God intended it to be? A misunderstanding of the good news. Here's the thing. The scriptures never framed our relationship with God as a contract. And even though Jesus taught a lot about a relationship, he never built it upon a business relationship or a business deal. You see, when Jesus taught about people's relationship with God, he did so, as Matthew shares, with this language, kingdom of heaven language. And kingdom of heaven language for Matthew, since Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, kingdom of heaven language is very Jewish language. And so for the Jewish reader, for the Jewish listener, when the kingdom of God, that kingdom language used, it really meant this cosmic and complete rule of God. This was their understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Israel's history proved time and time again that they saw privilege over sacrifice and they sought balance over God's sovereignty. This was not God's intention. And God's intention is clearly seen all throughout the Old Testament, but especially in the Garden of Eden. I mean, think about this. When this all started, this invitation to have a relationship with the Creator, when it all started at the very beginning, God came to be with Adam and Eve, not to make sure they were keeping their end of the deal. And unfortunately, over the course of Israel's history, the people, they misunderstood this. Year after year, generation after generation, the people grew further and further away until a misunderstanding about the relationship with God became this new reality. Almost everybody in Jesus' day thought the kingdom of heaven was a deal, a contract they had with God that would be mutually beneficial for them and God, that there would be this acceptable risk that would be a mitigated reward for all parties. This is why Jesus focuses so much of his teaching in Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of heaven, that cosmic and complete role of God. Parable after parable, teaching after teaching, Jesus would use these words to introduce what he was about to say, a parable, if you will. The kingdom of God is like, as a way to reteach their misperception about what the kingdom of God is like. The parable of the workers in our passage today, this is where we're going to park for just a few moments. And this, I think this is the greatest example, an illustration about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, most of the kingdom of heaven parables are in Matthew chapter 13. There's six of them. They go boom, 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 right after each other. And then there is this one in Matthew 20. And looking back, if you look at the scope of Matthew's gospel, you ask, why are there six here and only one here? It's almost as if he taught and then time passed and he said, you're still not getting it? Let me reteach it to you one more time. This is the culmination. And so we're going to look at this culmination of this this parable. No, we know the parable, and I'm not going to read it because we know it fairly well, and so I'm just kind of going to go over it. You know, an owner of a vineyard goes to the city corner one morning, and he hires workers to work in his vineyard, and he makes a deal with them. He makes a business deal, a contract, if you will. He offers them one day's wage for an entire day's work. Now, throughout the day, as the parable unfolds, Jesus says that the business owner actually does this two more times, midday and then at the end of the day, for a total of three times. So there's three groups of people that are now working for this guy. So some worked 1 hour, some worked all day, and still some others worked in between, but they all got the same pay. One denarius, which is equal to the acceptable wage for a day's work. The passage tells us that most of the workers grumbled. It says grumble because they really couldn't print what they were really saying. But it's even meaner than being cheated out of pay. See, this parable is not about being cheated out of pay. This is about Jesus rubbing a little bit of salt into the wounds of the people listening. At the end of the day, the owner sends his business manager to pay the workers, and he lines up all the workers. And the first group to receive their pay was the people that were hired at quarter till five, worked 1 hour. And the man gives each of them a denarius. They worked 1 hour, and they got a denarius, one day's pay. Can you imagine how thrilled you would be if you were the 7 a.m. worker? You worked all day. This guy is paying a denarius an hour. Oh, this is great. This is awesome. I don't have to work for another week and a half. Then he starts paying the 3 p.m. people, and he pays them the same amount. And you can almost hear someone saying from the 7 a.m. group, hey, whoa, 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 no, no, no. That's not right. They worked 3 hours, not one. They deserve more. They deserve 3 denarii. By the time the 7 a.m. people were paid, the workers are just a little perturbed. And which of you would not have said, you're right, you should be perturbed? You have every right to be angry. That ain't fair. It's meaner than just paying them all the same. It's meaner because all those workers who had worked all day had to wait and watch this injustice unfold. Not only did the 7 a.m. workers have to watch all the other people be paid the same amount, it's also pretty stupid for a business to be run this way. I mean, because you know that that owner of that vineyard is going to go out the next morning and he's going to be at 5:45 looking for workers. And there will not be one worker that will join him at 7 a.m. Oh, come back at 4:45. You'll have a ton of people willing to work for you. See, he'd be better off coming out at that later time. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a master. This is how Jesus starts the parable. Who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So how is this parable like the kingdom of heaven? Seriously, Jesus, what are you talking about? It really sounds like Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is a business deal, right? It's about a business deal. The problem is if this was a business deal, the wrong person's the hero. Think about that for a second. The hero is the person who worked all day. This is not a way, this is Jesus not saying, this is the good and perfect business deal, and this is how the owner is supposed to live into this and be fair and stuff like that. They're the wrong person's the hero. The people who first heard this story made the connection between the kingdom of heaven and the parable's use of the vineyard. For them, the vineyard is Old Testament language. The Lord frequently called the people of Israel and invited them into his vineyard. And they knew, the Jewish ear knew this. And so when they started to talk about the kingdom of heaven, the cosmic and complete rule of God, and the vineyard, they knew exactly what was happening because Jesus was talking about them. And it really was horrible news. Guess how they felt? Not only the workers. Well, let's zero into the workers. The same way you would feel if you worked all day and the pay seemed unfair. How would you feel? Cheated. Is that what the kingdom of God is like? Is that really what Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like? If the kingdom of heaven is a business deal, then Jesus just left us with this unsettling feeling of being cheated, of it not being fair. But the kingdom of heaven, it's not a business deal. We know that. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that unfolding, these relationships over and over again. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. And so when you look at this reteaching in Matthew 20, apart from the other six, why did Jesus have to come back? Why did he have to revisit this subject? And we get context when we look at just what happened right before in Matthew 19. A man, rich of means, comes up to Jesus and asks him this question. What must I do? Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? So much risk and reward language. Do you see it? Teacher, proper respect for Jesus, the teacher. Good. It's not just any deed. It's a good deed. What is the good deed? The qualification. I want you to define, God, what the risk is for me in clear, plain terms. Deed, notice it's not plural, it's singular. He wants the minimal requirement. How many times, Katie, I love watching her clean her room, and she'll keep on coming down. Is this done yet? Is this good enough? No, not yet. This one thing, just one deed, I want to just check it off and be done with it. I want to know the terms. What was this one deed I must do? This is the risk. I want you to tell me. This is the risk to inherit eternal life, the reward. And the language is just dripping with this contract in business deal language so that the scales are even between risk and reward. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure, because and when Jesus responds, he says, okay, keep the commandments. Which one? Jesus, I asked for just one. He says, this is a deal, Jesus. Before I enter into this business deal with you, I need to make sure that the risk doesn't outweigh the reward. And when Jesus told him to go sell everything he had, he left and give it to the poor, the man left sadly. Why? Because the risk wasn't worth the reward. You could have heard a pin drop as that man sadly left, and then the jaws of the disciples drop. When Jesus turns and says to them, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into heaven. Disciples say, Jesus, that's impossible. And Jesus says, exactly. You're right. With you, with people, with us, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter walks up to Jesus with his one foot in his mouth and he says, we have given you everything and we have followed you. We've left everything. Jesus, what do we get? Do you hear the 7 a.m. language come out? Jesus, I've been here all day. What do I get? What do you get, Peter? Come here, Peter. Psst. You get cheated. Because it's not about a business deal. It's not about what you get out of it. If you're in a calculating mood, I've given all to follow God. I mean, even from my perspective, I could say, look, Jesus, I've been in ministry for 30 years. What do I get? What's my reward? You might say you're one of the workers who went to work at 7 a.m., you worked all day, and when you stood there and watched those workers who worked a half a day or even an hour get paid an entire day's wage, like in our vernacular, new Christians, it just seems like everything goes right for them. It just seems like their prayers are always answered. It just doesn't seem like anything goes wrong for them. You understandably expect more. What do you get? If you think your relationship with God is a business deal, then you get cheated. That's the feeling you feel. That's what you get. But your relationship with God, hear this, it is not a contract God makes with you. It's not a business deal. There's not one implication in all of Scripture that even slightly implies that it's a deal or ever was meant to be a deal. You see, the kingdom of heaven is better than a business deal. It's a covenant. And thinking back about that relationship between parents and children, I am glad it wasn't a deal. I'm glad that my mom and dad had a covenant with me. Your relationship with God is not a business deal. And so whether you've been invited at daybreak or an hour before the day is over, the thing to settle on is this: praise God, you have been invited. You've been invited. This is why the birth of Christ is such good news. This is why what the angels told the shepherds, that it's good news for all people, not people who are strong enough to take the risk or people willing to gamble the reward. It's good news for wealthy people or poor. It's good news for marginalized people or popular people, intelligent people or people who are still learning. It's good news because God invites us into a covenant, not a contract. Let me just bring this to a close. We know that risk and reward are such great motivators, right? And sometimes risk and reward are very appropriate motivators. If you don't make your bed, you're not going to be able to watch this movie. If you don't study, you'll fail. They motivate us to do the right thing, and not only to do the right thing, but to do the right thing well. Even though we embrace risk and reward in many ways all through our lives, it is dangerous for us to follow this same logic when it comes to our relationship with God. Risk and reward, when it comes to our relationship with God, it stands in the way of you fully embracing the kingdom of heaven as defined by God as his cosmic and complete rule of your life. Yes, they're powerful motivators, risk and reward, but many times in good ways, but they will always leave you feeling cheated. See, business deals mutually benefit each party in terms defined by risk and reward. But business deals are about, and business deals are about fairness and balance, much like this scale. Keep everything, I want to keep everything. Okay, I got a little bit more value on my side, so I expect God to do a little bit more for me. Or other way around. And if you place your relationship with God on the scale, what do you find? Seriously, honestly, what do you find if you put your relationship with God on the scale? You soon discover that the scales would never balance out. No matter how much you do, no matter how many years you spend in ministry, it would always tip in favor of God. Always. Here's a better image. This is the image I want you to leave here with this. When John Arthur was young, we would go to the playground. We'd do swing, slide, jungle gym, throw football, and then we'd, not often, but sometimes we'd do the seesaw. You know, I'm on one side and he's on the other side, and what's the result? My bottom's always on the ground, his bottom's always in the air. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes I would go up a little bit and just shake it, and he'd go, wow, you know. It's just physics. We wouldn't expect it to be any other. There was only one way for that seesaw to be balanced. To balance this seesaw with both of us on it at the same time. You know how to do that? I could move forward. And as I scooted my butt towards him, it would balance out. If you understand your relationship with God as a deal that God makes with you, then you're always, always going to strive to balance that which you were never able to balance in the first place. In fact, God said it was never his intention for you to do that. And here's the absolute best news. Here's what makes the good news great news. What is impossible for us is possible for God. See, God moves toward us. And without any effort on our part, the seesaw levels out. How did he do it? He gave us a kid, a savior, a messiah, that pitched his tent, built his house in our neighborhood. And through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his blood shed balances the seesaw. Now, careful. Not balanced in the sense that we are equal with God. Rather, balanced in the sense of making the path between us level and straight. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. We're at level ground. And the path between us is straight. You see, the deal will always force you to consider risk and reward. The deal will always convince you that you have to do something to balance the seesaw. You gotta pray more, give more, be a better person, forgive that person, forgive yourself. Stop this, start doing that. I'm gonna tell you, there's nothing wrong with those things. We all should practice those things. But those things do not become a prerequisite to be in a relationship with God. The covenant language turns this on its head as God lovingly reminds us, keep your eyes on me as I move closer to you. My love for you, hear this, my love for you, God says, it ain't no business deal. Of course, he had better language and grammar. It was never meant to be. It's a covenant. Now, if this is true, if what I'm telling you is true, then how does that change the way that you embrace a radical, cosmic, complete role of God for your life in 2022. Can't you see that that's great news? Can't you tell? Can't you just in this inside of you say, oh my goodness. You mean it's not going to be a list of things that I did and didn't do that's getting checked off, that's going to determine or not I kept the deal, followed through the deal, broke the deal, whatever? If this is great news, think of the implications. If the kingdom of God, his relationship with you is covenant, then see God gravitate, move closer to you, and embrace him. We practice this embracing of God's work through Jesus Christ often, through the practice of the sacraments and Holy Communion. And moving into this part, I want to remind you that you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in communion. Just feel free to join along. And as a way to set the stage, let me give you this invitation that God invites to his table all who love him and seek to live with earnestly for him. Let's take a moment to reflect and confess our sin and our shortcomings to God.